9, 6, 7, when my life work is ended, and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and his smile will be the first to welcome me. 9, 6, 7, please. I shall know to John's Gospel, and we're at the fourth chapter again this week. John's Gospel, chapter 4. We've been following the footsteps of Christ, and you remember the great week we had when Christ came to Cyprus well, and then the great week we had when he had those 2 days with the Samaritans. What very wonderful days they were. And then last week we saw him going back to Cana of Galilee, and we looked at the contrast between the province of Samaria and the province of Galilee, and the contrast between the people and the problems and the performances and so on. And that brought us to the end of chapter 4, verse 54. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. And then chapter 5 begins like this. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, this is the problem that we have following the footsteps of Christ. John goes on and leaves some things out that others put in. Sometimes you find that others put in things that John doesn't mention at all. So that when you're following the footsteps of Christ, you've got to work the four Gospels together to try to get the thing in its proper perspective. Now, I think it would be right to say that although it says after this, there was a feast of the Jews, it doesn't mean that that feast came the next day or the next one. For those of us who search the four Gospels and know about the feasts and all the feasts that Jesus attended in Jerusalem, it didn't come just then. It's just that John is leaving out things, but we'll find them. Let's go back to Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, this evening. Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. And you'll find at the end of chapter 4, it says, and he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. Now that is the whole preaching tour he went on. All the synagogues of Galilee, he went to Capernaum and Nazareth, and you know them all, Bethsaida and so on. And he went round all the synagogues of the real preaching tour. And that certainly came in between the end of John 4 and the beginning of John 5. And in that preaching tour, one day, one wonderful day, chapter 5 of Luke's Gospel takes place. And it came to pass. And it came to pass. That's a little phrase, you know, that comes in again and again. And it makes you think, was it a few days? Or was it a few weeks? He's on the preaching tour now. And at least one day it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God. Well, that's very interesting for us this evening. That's the first point on your notes this evening. The people pressing the preacher. You know, we've been noticing as we've followed the footsteps of Christ that the people didn't always press him and press upon him to hear the word of God. You remember we took a long time when he was at the other feast in Jerusalem, when the crowd gathered round just to see the miracles. as there were crowds that followed Christ just to see the exhibitions of power. He'd no thoughts of making him the Savior or anything like that. It was just the fellows that took the ringside seat all the time. They were always there. And I have the feeling that there are folks that run about making yet for sensational things. I'm not sure that they see the Savior at all the time. It's the sort of medical worker they see. It does say that Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew what was going on inside. And you also found out, didn't you? Let's go to John's Gospel again to make this clear. John chapter 6. John 6. And you see verse 26. The crowds gathering round them again. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles." There was a crowd that did that. "But because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." You see, there was always a crowd running after Christ, and they were only there to see the exhibitions of power. Then there was another crowd, and they were only there for the loaves and the fishes. Of course, there are people who run about churches yet just for what they can get out of it, because they meet other businessmen there and one thing and another. I'm sure there's nobody who came to the class for this at all. But we've got to point it out as we keep go along. Some folks run about only for to see the miracles, and others run about to get the meat. But on this occasion, and we're back at Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, they were there for the message alone. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God. Oh, how that fills me. It's a great pity that the preacher didn't preach the word, isn't it? But I've seen this place filled continually, and there's nothing around here, only the word. I'm not much to look at, and the deacons are all worse looking, so they are. So it's just the word of God that you came for this evening, that's all, and I thank you in the Lord's name for that. I'm positively sure that if we got back to what we were taught, that is to preach the gospel to every creature, that is to preach the word in season and out of season, surely this is my job. These two rails run before me all the time. To preach the gospel. I do that every Sunday. I'm sent to do that. I hear about some of them saying they'll preach it no more. It's a pity they didn't tell the Lord that. Because I can tell you this, they were sent to do it. And I can tell you what's more, Paul said, "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel." What sort of claptrap is this I hear? My dear friend, the men who are sent to preach the gospel. And don't talk back to them, say, "I won't do it." I wish we all got onto this rail and ran on it. I shall preach the gospel even if there's nobody here to hear it. That is my job. And on Tuesday evenings I shall preach the word. And that's all I can do in this world. Mr. Patterson, who was a millionaire, said to me once, "Willie, you're only fit for preaching the gospel and preaching the word and no more." And I believed him. And I still believe that. Yes, you know, the people came here for the words of the Lord. They pressed upon him to hear the word of God. He stood by the lake of Gennesaret. I don't think he was standing about doing nothing. That's not the idea. There's a deeper meaning in the word there. You see, the master was a wonderful character. He could start the meeting just wherever he pleased. Didn't put out any bills for it or anything like that. Or banners across the street or anything. Or employ the mayor of the town or anything like that. Just stood on the shore and began preaching. That's all, just wherever he wanted. In the temple, on the mountain, wherever he desired. He was standing on the shore. And it thrilled me because one evening I preached on the same shore. He stood on the shore and preached. I shall never forget that. The night that I arrived in Tiberias, at the Sea of Galilee, the moon was out, full moon it was, and it seemed as if it was resting right down on the waters of Galilee. It was nearly 12 o'clock when our car got into Tiberias, and I said to Mr. Patterson and Jim Irvin and the doctor, I'm not going to bed, I'm going down to see this place. Walk down, there's a lot of people sitting on the shore. So I pulled off my sandals and walked into the water, felt it carefully. It was warm, it wasn't too deep, walked on out. Said, I'm going to preach to you about the Stranger of Galilee. Now the meeting started. I get into trouble for this, you know, from some of my friends. Mr. Patterson says, you're terrible. You couldn't take him over. And if the master did it, surely I can do it. I'm only following the master. And I remember I preached on the wonderful things that Christ did besides Galilee. It was on the mountains that run down to Galilee that he preached the Sermon on the Mount. And I preached about the wonderful things that he did on Galilee, because he walked on Galilee. And I preached about the wonderful things he did with Galilee, because he calmed the storm and made the waves light up. And I preached about the wonderful things he did on the Galilee. For he put the fish into the net when the fishermen couldn't find them. And when I preached, the crowd continued to gather. There was a great crowd. Even the policemen came round and stood. Wondered who this was. It's not a stupid Irishman preaching in the middle of the night. He's great to look butter. When I'd finished, out of the heart of that crowd came a voice, a tenor voice, all sweet as you ever heard, began singing the Stranger of Galilee. Do you hear that voice ringing out yet? And I felt I could love him forever, so loving and tender was he, claimed in that day as my Savior, Stranger of Galilee. Lord just started the meeting. Got a bigger crowd than I'll ever get. Must have been a more wonderful message than I'll ever preach. But he was just standing by the shore. You notice how Luke puts it. Came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. You know, sometimes it's called the Sea of Galilee. Sometimes it's called the Sea of Tiberias. Luke is calling it the lake. the Lake of Gennesaret. So you don't need to argue too much about these things, because sometimes people from different provinces and people of different cultures say things in a different way. I think Peter and the folks that were read here always called it the Sea of Galilee. Luke was a doctor, and I think, you know, he wanted to be proper in almost everything, and you'll find that out as you find Luke's gospel. He called it the lake, and I think it's a lake, you know. I don't think it's a sea at all. So I call it the Sea of Galilee, and it's nearer to me like that than anything else. It's a lake, I tell you. Sea Loch Ness, supposing we called it the Sea of Ness. It would be Irish, wouldn't it? Well, it's a lake, that's what it is. It would be Loch Ness if we were wanting to be correct. It is a small point, but Luke just takes it up and says that when the people were pressing to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And you know, I think the crowd got so multitudinous that they were pressing upon him. They might have pushed him into the water. So he just turns around and sees two ships standing by the lake. Saw two ships standing by the lake. Which fellow in the Sunday school, one Sunday said to the teacher, "Fancy two ships standing." These boys get things, you know. Well, they were lying at anchor, it's the way Luke puts it. He says, "And the Lord saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing the nets." He knew who they belonged to. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. See, I could sit down and teach, you know. I'm allowed to do that. We've got a custom, I've got to stand, and I must have a collar and tie on, and I must do a lot of things. Master just sat down in the ship. Pop the crowd from there. That's why I call this the pulpit provided by Peter. But I want you to notice a little thing here. He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him. Get that word now. You know, I think that this runs right through the four Gospels. That the Lord teaches us believers to be respectful towards other people's property. I think it is. You know, friend, I was preaching at Fort Stewart the other Easter Monday, and there was a fellow there with me, and he came out with me, he preaches round, I was the only preacher, but he was there, and he came out and his car was gone. He says, "Well, I've lost the car." I said, "Well, you better get to the police box now and get this reported, because they can block the roads. This fellow's got to go somewhere in this car, unless he goes towards Donegal, but you can get this done." Just going to make a move when she came up and the big fellow got out. She said, "John took the lend of the car. I knew you were in the meeting." He says, "Only going to call Wayne for a message." "But we're in the family. We're all in one family, aren't we, Willie?" I said, "I'm afraid you're all wrong about what you're talking about just now. Because your Lord prayed Peter to lend them a boat." He did. The word "prayed" is a great word. It's begged. Because when you pray, you beg. You should learn to ask. Oh, the Lord teaches us to be respectful towards other people's property, you know. Just because you're in the meeting and some brother's in the meeting, you can't just take what you like off them, you know. You'd better follow your Lord and ask for it now. Oh, I don't like that sort of nonsense. You know, when the Lord was going to ride into Jerusalem on the ark, he warned the two disciples. Somebody says, why do you loose the ass now? Just say, the Lord hath need of him. The Lord wants the Lord. Yes, he makes us respectful towards other people's property, you know. You remember when he walked the Emmaus Road, and these two that walked with him must have been husband and wife? It was Cleopas and his wife, and they lived at Emmaus, and when they came down into the one street that's there, they turned the key in the door, they're home now. And he made as if he would go for them. He's not pushing in on you if you don't want him. He can sleep on the heather again. He's done it before. We need to respect other people's homes too. Are you getting it now? Yes, you know. And remember this, when they said to him, do you pay tax? He said, show me a penny. Whose head is this on the other side? It's Caesar's. He said, well, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Because when he was in that country, which really was his, I can tell you this, he had respect for the rulers that were there. You know, I think, you know, that I hear a whole talk about them stealing things in the Russia. I don't think the Lord would do it. There's another way of doing it, you know. I think you need to respect the government of the country you're in. Even if it is Caesar, well, render unto Caesar things that are Caesar. I think the Lord teaches us right through the Gospels about respecting other people's property and other people's homes and other people's rules. Yes. Just a wee bit in passing. You can see the people pressing the preacher, and you can see the pulpit Peter provided. But the Lord was teaching them as he sat in the ship. And you know, I think we're going to find out that the Lord knew there were lessons that Peter needed here. Sometimes, you know, when you come to the meeting, the Lord goes along the line you never dreamed of. And it's all for you, you know. Just for you. Maybe that's happened in this meeting already this evening. Now, the moment that the meeting was over, when he had left speaking, it says, verse 4, now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, he looked into his eyes and said, launch out into the deep, let down your nets for a draught. And I can tell you, Peter nearly smiled. You see, it was broad daylight now, and they'd had the meeting for an hour or two. And the sun was well up in the heavens, and you should see it in the far east near midday. You know, they don't go catching fish at that time of the day. A professional fisherman would laugh at you. And I think Peter nearly laughed. Actually, Peter did say, you know, we've toiled all night, we've caught nothing. And you catch fish at night, you know. You don't catch them during the day. You see, Peter was a professional fisherman and knew that this was absolutely out of season and reason altogether. He was, of course, leaning on his own understanding of the job. And you know, he was highly prepared to obey the Lord. You know, I think he looks at the Lord as if you're a carpenter, you know. You've been brought up in the carpenter shop. What would you know about fishing? Now watch what the Lord said to him very carefully, because I don't think that he paid attention at all. The Lord said, launch out into the deep, take our way out into the ocean there, and let down your nets. And there is a mess of nets there. Let down all the nets for the duck. And you know, Peter was taken back a little bit, but he used the word here, master. It's a Greek word, episkites. Episkites is the way they say it. But it's a word that means you're greater than any ruler. And you have more knowledge than all the teachers. That's what it means. So he was trying to be as nice as he could about this. He says, I know you're greater than all the teachers, and I know you're mightier than all the rulers. I know that. He says, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, although it seems stupid, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. He wasn't asked to let down the net. He was asked to let down the net, but that was too big for him. He had no notion of putting all the nets out. He says, I'll tell you what I'll do just to please you. I don't want to insult you too much, so just I'll let down the net. That's not obeying the Lord at all. At first glance, you would think he was obeying the Lord. That is not the obedience that the Lord requires. You know, Peter's going to learn a tremendous lesson here. You know, sometimes we use words on our lips like the word master, and we have no notion of following it up in our lives. You know, he did this once again after he was filled with the Spirit, mind you. He did this when the great sheep was let down from heaven and was filled with all these unclean beasts, and the Lord said, rise, slay and eat. He said, not so, Lord. Now you can't offer the Lord like that. You may use master on your lips or Lord on your lips. It was old Dr. Campbell Morgan that pointed this out first. You're either saying, not so, full stop. Or you'll say, Lord, and you'll never mention not so. He can't be your Lord when you're saying not so. And he can't be your master when you say, I'm not letting down no nets. So please, you'll let down the nets. We talk sometimes. We come to him with our lips. But our hearts are far from him. Peter's going to learn here. And we're going to learn too. You see, I think that what he wanted to teach Peter that day was the importance of the word of the Lord. You see, he said to Peter, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Peter said, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And verse 6 says, and when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their nets broke. Oh, they lost the net. Now the master thought too much about people's property to break the net. I have fished too long and too often with the Portugal fishermen not to know a thing or two about a net. I'm not up with the times now in the fishing industry, but I would think that tonight a net would be costing about £250 or maybe £300 for the net. And a fisherman doesn't like to lose it. You see, it was Peter's disobedience that broke the net. If he had done what he was told to do and let down the net, the Lord could have filled them all, and the next boat too, as he'll do in a moment, you'll see. You know, it was a terrible thing that Peter did. The moment the net broke, verse 7, they beckoned unto their partners which were in the other ship that they should come and help them, and they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. I've seen a lot of fish landed in my day. And I've been out with the Portugal fishermen when they have got probably one of the biggest hauls they ever got. Filled the boat full. She wasn't sinking. I'll tell you, this was tremendous. This is daylight. This is nearly midday. This is the burning sun. There's two boats and all the nets are out and they're filled and the boats are nearly sinking. Now watch Peter, now just watch him. When Simon Peter saw it, and the word it is in italics, remember. When Simon Peter saw, I'll come to that in a moment, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." That tells me that I'm right in the interpretation of the thing. Yes, he was doing something that was very wrong. You see, I wish we could learn this evening. I wish I could learn it the way I try to teach it. That every letter of this book is precious. Every letter. You can't afford to take a letter out of this book. You can't afford to clip off an end. If the Lord says next, and you say next, you're going to be the loser. You're going to be, it's so precious. Not only is every letter precious in this book of ours, but every word is precious in this book of ours. Every word. What's the word? Because I don't only believe, you know, that it's not only a verbal inspiration, you know, it's every jot and tittle and sound and sentence of the original scriptures of God breathed. Don't let's forget that every word is divinely produced and placed and preserved. And you allow these old modernists to take words out of this book. Because every letter is precious, every word is precious. So I'll show you this. Let's go to Matthew's Gospel 22. The Gospel by Matthew. And we're at the 22nd chapter. You know, they came to him here and they asked a lot of questions. And the Herodians came, and the Pharisees came. And then, of course, the Sadducees would come. Verse 23, Matthew 22, verse 23. They came to him, the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection. They didn't believe there was a resurrection. They never believed in angel nor spirit either. And so they're going to question him about the resurrection. And they ask him about this woman and so on, and we'll not take up the story because we'll take it again. But here's what he said to them, verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God." Very often when you argue with people, you see that they don't know the scriptures. "For in the resurrection they neither marry, nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Then he looks at them and he says, God is not the God of the dead. You see, the I am, the word am, is important. Not I was. Do you see that every letter is important? Do you see that every word is important? Let me show you this again. Let's go to the book of Revelation. And we're at chapter 3. Book of Revelation, chapter 3. Sometimes they come and argue with me about the church going through the tribulation. It amuses me because if I started to answer by logic, I could beat them. Said to a fellow just the other day, you say the church will go through the tribulation. Yes, I do. I believe that. I said, son, I would like to tell you that 3/4 of the church is already home in heaven. What you're talking about is only the last battalion down here. Why would you put the church through the tribulation, the 3/4 of them home? For what reason would the Lord put the last battalion through? It's not nonsense, it's not. Look at this. He's talking to this church, Philadelphia, and in verse 10, with Revelation 3, verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from, is the word, from the hour of tribulation, the word should be, that shall come to try the whole world, them that dwell upon the earth. You know, it doesn't say, I will keep you in the tribulation. Nor it doesn't say, I will keep you through the tribulation. It does say, I will keep you from. Every word is important. You'll find that every letter is important. You'll find that every word is important. And without turning back or front, you know this, that when the Lord met the devil in the wilderness, you remember he went back to a phrase, and he found it in Deuteronomy 6, and he found another one in Deuteronomy 8, and 3 times he got 3 phrases, because every phrase in the book is important too. Yes, every letter. You can't drop off the S's, you know. And every word, the word am, I am, the word from, when you talk about Israel, they're only blinded until every word is precious. When the Lord talked to the devil, every phrase was precious. Precious phrases. From the book of Deuteronomy. We were learning at the beginning of these studies that Matthew, he was writing mostly about the king, and that Mark was writing mostly about the slaves, the servants, that Luke was writing about the man, and that John was writing about the son, so that every book is precious, because every book has a particular feature of its own that God gave it to do. Because those of you who have been here when I've expanded the tabernacle, every type is precious. When we went into the high priest's garments, my, we saw how precious the types were. Of course, you know that every prophecy is precious. We've been through Daniel, we've been through Revelation. Yes, every prophecy is precious. I heard about the Baptist pastor who is so muddled about this thing. He said to a friend, I will not read this book of Revelation again no more for 20 years. What a pity of him. This book says, blessed are they that read.
Why do you think God wrote it for? For some creature who saw fit to take his stand to put it on himself.
Isn't it a pity of our denomination of science? There's nothing much to blow about when a fellow talks like that. Oh, I get blamed for exposing it. I should give you his name. Yeah.
Look, friends, this is God's word we're dealing with.
And God has magnified his word above all his name. If he placed it there, we would need to take care of it. Every letter is precious. Every word is precious. Every phrase is precious. Every book is precious. Every type is precious. Every prophecy is precious. Every incidental is precious. My, we need to handle this very carefully. This is what he's getting over to Peter, you know. But a little bit more than that. Let's go back again to Luke chapter 5. Now, I want you to get the hold of this. You know, he asked Peter to do something, and he asked him because he wanted to teach him something, and Peter failed miserably, and of course the net broke, and then of course the two ships came and they were filled and were beginning to sink. Verse 8 again. When Simon Peter saw, that's not so much saw it. I know that our good translators put it in just to help it out a little bit. I think when Simon Peter saw the miracle, and that's why they put the it in, I know that that's there. I know he saw the miracle. It was a miracle that our master could get all these fish at this time of the day and stuff them into these nets just like that. When he saw the miracle. But I want to say this, that he's seen the master like he never did before. I'm not too sure if before if he was quite clear about the deity of Christ. But I think he is now. You know, he falls down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Listen to the word, Lord. This is called the Lord now. You see, I think that he saw the miracle. And then I think he saw the master. Then I think he saw his own misery. You know, if you can only see the master and see yourself, you're on your way to blessing. Because if you think you're something when you're nothing, you'll need to be put through the mill of it. And he was putting Peter through the mill. And put him through the mill. Yes, I think you can see this, all right. You know, this was the Lord at work, and Peter knew it now. You see, even when you talk about the king, let's think about the wonderful testimonies we've had of Christ up to now as we've followed the footsteps. Well, the wise men came saying, "King of the Jews." You'll need to know he's the Lord, mind you, before you start talking like this. "Unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ." The Lord. Need to know he's the Lord. "Then John the Baptist comes crying, 'Behold, the Lamb of God!'" You'll need to know that the one on the cross making the sacrifice, it's the Lord of glory, if you're going to get anything out of it. when you talk about the Savior, when you say He's the Savior of the world, you'll need to know He's the Lord. The Lord is my Savior. Oh, what a drilling Peter's getting. You know, he fell down at Christ's knees and said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." You know, you might have thought that the Lord would have driven him away, but he didn't, you know. You see, if you go through this book, we were looking at the Bible school the other day. We have a lot of boys out there, and it's thrilling to see them going into the book. We were looking at Job, and we were looking at God's testimony of Job. God said to the devil, "Hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in all the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and keeps away from evil." What a wonderful thing for God to say. Did you ever think, could he say it about you? You know, Job was a perfect and an upright man. God wouldn't give a wrong testimony. He was one that feared God. He reverenced God. He worshipped God. And he kept away from evil all the time. And you know, although he had this testimony, and although he was this kind of character, yet there came a day, you know, when he saw God in all his glory, he says, "I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, now mine eyes see thee, and I repent in dust and ashes." Never think too much of yourself if you can only see the Lord. It's the same as Isaiah, "I saw the Lord." He says, "Woe is me, for I am undone." It's the same with Peter. He sees the Lord. He knows who he is now. Good man that he was. He says, "Lord, I'm a sinful man." I want you to get this because this is most important. You know, it says in verse 9, "For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon." They're all standing amazed, you know. Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." You know, I've done a good bit of evangelism in my day. I think if I'm right in saying, up to last Sunday night in this year, we've had about 17 saved in this place. And we go back through the years and we see people saved. I'll tell you, we sing, you know, years and years and years and years ago, I shut myself in for months to try to study how you catch men. I'll tell you a wee thing about it. It would take me a week to tell you all I know about it. I'll tell you this. You'll need to see the Lord of everything. Because salvation is of the Lord. And the sea by the waves in your hair won't do it. Nor your bow tie, nor your blue shirt. Nor your personality. That doesn't save nobody. You've got to see the Lord above everything. You've got to see yourself as nothing. You're nothing. It doesn't make a matter how many saved, you're nothing. It's a hard lesson to learn. Because it takes a steady hand to carry a full cup, you know. Sometimes when God fills the cup for someone, they spill it over them. But you'll need to do a bit more than that.
You not only need to see the Lord as everything and you as nothing, but you have to learn to trust Him when things don't fit into your reason.
Did you get that? Because you'll need to be prepared to take your boat out in brilliant sunshine, whether you reason it out or not. You'll need to see Him as everything. You'll need to see you as nothing. You'll need to trust the Lord. Really get this bit of it. You'll need to obey His word without thinking the terror of it. Oh yes, some of you take baptism up. You don't want to be baptized.
Some of you play about with the church as if it was nothing. It is God's order.
And the way you treat it, you don't deserve to be in it. Friend, you're not allowed to play about with the order of God. You want to be blessed after seeing Him as everything and as you as nothing. You have to be prepared to trust in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding. You don't know better than Him. You'll have to obey the word to its last letter. Have we got it now? No wonder some of you catch nothing. No wonder. Because that's how you catch men. We'll follow it on next week. God bless you. We're singing. What are we singing? 258, please. 258. Father of mercies, in thy word what endless glory shines, forever be thy name adored for these celestial lights. 258, listen for the tune, please.
Amen.
Bless those who must go. Part us in thy fear. Take us to our homes in safety. Let thy blessing rise upon us this night, Lord. Take us back to love thy word. Take us back to obey thy word. Take us back to trust thee, no matter what you say. Help us to see thee as everything. Help us to ever remain confessing that we're nothing. Give us thy blessing for thy name's sake. Amen.